All right. Good evening, saints of the living God. It's nice to see you all here tonight. I hope that you are walking worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. That's always an interesting debate when we think about ourselves and our minds and what we've been given. But in fact, as we study the scriptures and as we get to know the scriptures as adult people in the Lord, we should, even though we're studying the book of Romans, chapter 9 tonight, we should understand that in studying about Israel and about the Acts period, it almost makes it should make us understand how tremendous our Lord and God is, and His work through His Son, and what's been provided for us through the blood of His Son, our calling, the power, the resurrection power that works in us, the time in which we live, who we are in the Lord, why we are being chosen out as the fullness of Christ, that is His church. At this time, we should know the answers to all those questions, and tonight we're going to continue on in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans isn't for anybody that is feeble or juvenile in the word. As we'll see tonight in chapter 9, there are many important questions that have to be dealt with as we move through the book of Romans, and we're going to see that tonight. And I would just like to open up with a word of prayer to our awesome God, our dear Heavenly Father. And you are our dear Heavenly Father, for if we understand our calling, we know that you delight in the church of your Son. We know that you delight in the church, which is the fullness of the Son of God. And we thank you for your scriptures, which you have kept for us, the complete Word of God intact for us to study, for us to understand who we are in you. And we pray for your blessing through the Holy Spirit tonight as we look into an Acts period book of the book of Romans, chapter 9, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us to its truths, as to rightly dividing it as to its proper place, so that we might understand how you dealt with the nation of Israel during the book of Acts, your many principles that were enforced during the book of Acts, and that we might see the outworking of your purpose, how the nation of Israel accepted your truth during the book of Acts, and we so that we might have a fuller aspect of our calling in you, and fuller knowledge of your scriptures, which you certainly would have for us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let's ninth chapter of the book of Romans is, by all means, very interesting. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to I'm going to go about explaining some things that I found in this book. There's some interesting questions that should be asked as we pursue the knowledge in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. Let me open up by saying that the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are turning to a discussion by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul of the dispensational position of the nation of Israel during the book of Acts. We kind of rehearsed what was said during the book of Romans in chapters 1 through 8 in subsequent or in former discussions. You could go back, and I'm not going to rehash the truth that was discussed in Romans 1 through 8, but you can find that in the on the web, in the lessons that we've gone through already. But now we come to a turn in Apostle Paul's frame of mind, and he turns to the dispensational aspect of the nation of Israel in the next three books, or the next three chapters of the book of Romans. That's very important to understand. So let's read chapter 9 in the book of Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, or some expositors have said that this is in a different tense, that he is actually saying, for I used to wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. My first question that we need to have in our minds is, who is, in fact, true Israel? Who is Israel? All right, that's really important, by the way. Who is Israel? And we're going to see some interesting scriptures on the subject tonight. Who are the fathers? And of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all? God be blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now that's highly interesting. What does the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul mean by that? In verse 6, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That's really interesting, after he has already discussed the Israelites were committed the promises, the adoption, the covenants, the glory of God. Interesting, isn't it? Neither they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Really interesting. That takes in some truth, by the way. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. Now, what's also important is for us to understand the different usages of the word flesh by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have already seen that through the flesh, through the nation of Israel, Christ would come. And then in verse 9 we see here that they which are the children of flesh are not the children of God. So those are two different meanings as far as flesh is concerned. One has to do with flesh without malice or without sin. By the line of Israel, Christ would come. In verse 9, it's talking about the children of the flesh, which are not the children of God. So that has to do with human flesh that I believe incorporates the fact of sin. Because they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. And we'll find out why that is. That is to say, going back to verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Very important. The children of promise, the children of Abraham that were chosen so by promise. This is extremely important for us to understand. If we are to understand Israel, if we are to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to understand who the nation of Israel is, if we are to understand who the fathers are. Goes on to say in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father, Isaac. For the children being yet not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Incredible, incredible truths already have gone forth in the first 10 verses of the of chapter 9 of the book of Romans. We find that all those that call themselves Israel are not Israel in the sight of God. We find that all those that call themselves Israel are not all the children of promise, but we find that the children of promise, according to God through Abraham, are those according to election and according to those who are called. And what I'm going to mention tonight is extremely far-reaching in the scriptures, and the tentacles of this study go out throughout all of the Old Testament as far as the seed line of Christ is concerned, as far as God dealing with Israel is concerned, because we have to understand who true Israel is. And this even comes to the forefront when the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the Pharisees, by the way, and we'll look into that a little bit. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says unto Moses, I will have, on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion. On whom I will have compassion. This deals with the ultimate sovereignty of the Almighty God. He can do as he wishes to do at the time he wishes, any time he wishes to. This is in his power. He is the sculptor. We are the clay. The clay does not reply against the sculptor, against the potter. All right, this is a principle. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For whom has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say unto the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and unto another and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, verse 22 might a little bit have reference to the flood, possibly. I'm just going to throw that in, because certainly Noah and his three sons and their four wives found mercy in the eyes of the Lord when the vessels of wrath and corruption were almost totally destroyed. And that is all of mankind. That is to say, in the year 2348 BC, our kind almost was totally annihilated, because we were, as human beings, totally beyond the mercy of God as he saw fit. and he saw that there was no good in mankind, and that it troubled his heart that he had even created man. And so all of them were vessels at that time that were suited for wrath. But he found mercy in Noah, by the way. That might have an allusion to that, maybe not. As he said unto Asi, I will call them my people. That could be Isaiah. I didn't... Hosea, probably. Pardon me. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which are not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of sea, a remnant shall be saved. Again, some really intricate truth is involved here. It's a possibility that, as far as Hosea is concerned, that this might be an allusion to the Gentiles. Again, we find this truth in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Then, immediately, in the subsequent verses, Isaiah speaks of Israel being as the number of the sand of the sea. But then he mentions a remnant. Well, what's that about? What's that all about? That's some pretty intricate truth there. And what he's alluding to in it, that is going to be discussed in the subsequent scriptures, as far as a remnant being called out from Israel during the book of Acts. Just as Elijah at one time thought he was alone and he wished to die, but then the Lord told him that he had preserved a remnant of the sons of Zadok, 7,000 men. So there has been remnants of the Lord all along. And again, during the book of Acts, even though we know that the nation of Israel, the true nation of Israel, had rejected their Messiah, that there was a remnant that was prophesied about, that was called out of Israel during the book of Acts, even. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness has not obtained to the lawlessness. Now this is interesting. This goes back again to another heavy subject concerning the law of faith and the law, the righteousness that came through the law. And we saw in previous chapters that Jesus Christ came not to nullify the works of the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. You'll find that in Matthew 5. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so right before Israel's eyes, they had the fulfillment of their law. And their law, we saw before, was a spiritual law. No human being, not an Israelite, no matter who they were, no matter if they were a Pharisee of the Pharisees, could keep a spiritual law in the flesh. We saw that before. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he fulfilled their law. And it goes on to say, in fact, this is why they stumbled. This is why Israel as a nation stumbled. Not only did they not keep the law, but they made up their own law. They made up their own laws. So as time went on with Israel, they went away, they they not only forgot the perfect law of God given on Mount Sinai to Moses, but they made up their own rules, their own law. And we'll see that Pharisees were involved here. And then we could ask ourselves the question, who were the Pharisees? Were they true Israel or not? That's an interesting question. And if they were not, well, who were they? And if they made up their own law and they weren't true Israel, that would be pretty interesting, wouldn't it? But let's go on. Just kind of file that in the back of your minds. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not obtained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. And I'm going to say this again, that it doesn't matter if you were an Israelite following after the law during the book of Acts. The main point of your God during that time was faith, because Abraham received the promises by faith. He didn't receive the promises by law. And their fathers, who were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were children of promise. They weren't children of the law. That's very important to understand. That's why Israel did not see the Messiah for who he was. That's very, very important. And that's why they stumbled. And this, to me, is very plain. Very, very plain. And the righteousness that came by the law, no salvation, the scriptures speak forth boldly, does not come by the law. It comes by faith through the righteousness of the blood of Christ. And Israel had to accept that blood as much as we do. That's what was going on during the book of Acts in a big fashion. For they stumbled, this is the end of verse 32, at the stumbling stone. Who was that? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, which is the city of David, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Christ is a rock. Why would he be offensive to them? And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile during the book of Acts. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for true Israel, is that they might be saved. Interesting. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Interesting. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, who brings God's righteousness during the book of Acts? Who is the one that is the righteousness of God during the book of Acts? Whose blood brought the righteousness of God during the book of Acts? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not submitted themselves to the blood of the Lamb of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, that believes. All right. Awesome. Awesome, awesome truths there. Tremendously powerful truths. Well, now I'm going to go into a little bit about who is Israel. Who is true Israel? Does it make a difference? Well, if you're to understand the Old Testament, if you're to understand the line of Christ, yes, it's extremely important, because Abraham, we know that the promises, that the seed of the promise came through the fathers. Well, who were the fathers? Well, the fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is seen many times through the scriptures. Let's turn to Acts 3. All right? And what we're going to do now is we're going to peruse the subject of true Israel. Remember, the Lord came down on the Pharisees really hard, correct? Why would he do that? You'd ask yourself the question. That's a very important question. We should understand why God in the flesh came down so hard on the Pharisees. We should understand that. We should try to understand a little bit about where they were coming from, who they were, what they believed, what was in their heart. All right, we're turning to Acts chapter 3. Yeah, one second. Oh yeah, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the who ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. So, apparently true Israel was in front of Peter, but they were the ones that missed the fulfillment of their very prophets, of their very law. And, plainly, their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was a seed line through which the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus came. But ye denied the Holy One, the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So, it's a fact that the fathers of true Israel are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, why is this important? Because if we go back and we look at the seed line of Christ, we find that it came through Abraham and through Isaac, and that look into things that Abraham had more than one son. Yes, Abraham had 8 sons, by the way, and we're going to look at this. Why is that important? Because only through one son was the seed of promise, only through Isaac. And what's interesting is that Isaac was born when Sarah was 80 or 90, and when Abraham was 100. So, I think that that's a picture of the Lord taking all of the glory of the flesh out of the picture. That's the picture. Abraham had 7 sons also, and they were by Hagar, and they were by Keturah. And that's very important as you peruse the scriptures, especially in Genesis and in Galatians. You'll find answers to the questions that you run into. But Abraham had 8 sons. One son, Ishmael, was by Hagar. Now, Hagar, let's look at Genesis 21 and Galatians 4 concerning that. Now, you could say, well, why am I going into this? Because this, it's a great possibility that the nations that were formed by the progeny of these 7 sons might lay claim to the promises to true Israel. Did you hear that? These other seven sons had progeny, and they became nations. As a matter of fact, Ishmael was blessed by God in the fact that God said, "I will really multiply thee." But then He also said, basically, of Ishmael that he was banned according to the promises of God. As far as true Israel was concerned, he was cast out. So he was a son of the flesh. He was not a son of promise. As the same with Keturah, you'll find that she bore six other sons. One, two, three, seven other sons. By Abraham, but they were children of the flesh, and they were not children of promise. So it could very well possibly be, that as history went on, that these nations that were born through the seed line of Abraham laid claim to the promises given unto true Israel, but in fact, they have no true claim to those promises. That's very important to keep in mind. What does that tell us about this planet that might be going on? So my question earlier was, who is Israel really? There is a true Israel, but there's also an Israel that might be a false Israel that is laying claim to the promises of Godhem, and they have no right to those promises because they are not the children of promise. They are the children of the flesh. Extremely important. Because when the Lord confronts the Pharisees, He has something to say to them that might be enlightened by this fact. That these facts might enlighten our minds as to who they really were. Or who they really weren't. Also, it's a possibility. So, let's look at Genesis 21 and Galatians 4. Got some time here. And is this really edifying to study this? Yes, of course it is. Because again, you'll find the working of the Lord. You'll find how He works, how He thinks, how He chooses. You'll find truth about election, truth about His grace, truth about faith. That's what's really important to us nowadays, believe me. Faith is a real important truth as far as we're concerned. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's very important nowadays in the battles that we go through, in the spiritual battle. We need the shield of faith like nobody else in the history of believers throughout this planet. We need the shield of faith. We're being attacked all the time by beings we have no idea of their strength. But our Lord is far greater than them. That's true. But we're in a battle, and that's true too. And either that or Ephesians 6 is just willy-nilly. And we know that that's not true. All right, let's turn to Genesis 21. And in verse 9 it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, and she was born unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in that sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Now, if you study the book of Genesis really well, you'll find out that in fact, Ishmael was blessed, but he was blessed as far as the flesh was concerned, and not as far as promise was concerned. This is very important, because if you turn to Galore, let's turn there, you'll find the same truth there, transferred into the Acts period in the New Testament. Very important. Let's turn to Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But the free woman was by promise, by faith. Which things are an allegory for the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not bear with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So this is an extremely important principle as far as understanding who Israel was and was not during the book of Acts. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul said that true Israel was given the promises. It was given this pure spiritual law of God on Mount Sinai through Moses. Do you know that Moses was not in the bloodline or the seed line that brought forth Christ? Moses was of the tribe of Levi. Christ came through the tribe of Judah. That's highly interesting. Moses, the tribe that produced the priesthood. But the Son of God came through the tribe of Judah. That is really interesting, by the way. What were the glories of God that were given to this nation? Well, they were a small nation that God loved. There's no doubt about it. He loves Israel, no doubt about it. He saw favor. He gave them favor. He gave them grace. He saw them small and weak, and he chose them for his own, just as us. Just as members of the church, which is Christ's body, and to all those he chooses out, most of us, if not 99.9% of us, we are not powerful, we are not super wealthy, we are not among the elite flesh of the world. We are the cast-off. We are the ones that the world could care less about. This is how our Almighty God works, and praise him that he does. And he worked the same with Israel. Well, to them, he loves Israel. And he will show forth his glory in times to come through Israel. And he will show forth his glory through Israel as far as this world is concerned in times to come, in the millennium. But what did he do? What did he do? Here are the things that he did through Israel. And by the way, turning back to the other sons of Abraham, you'll find in Genesis 25 and in Genesis 21, if you read Genesis 21 through Genesis 25, you'll read about the children of promise and children of the flesh. And to the seven sons of Keturah, Abraham gave him many gifts. Many gifts did he give to these sons, but then he sent them away. You'll find that scriptures state that. You'll find that God promised Israel a great seed line. But then, as far as promise, he cast him out. But according to Genesis 25:5, unto Isaac, the child of promise, he gave everything. And Isaac was born out of a flesh that was dead and brought back to life. By the way, I think that's the picture. So then, through Abraham, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses was born out of the tribe of Levi, and he was the one. He was the man through which the nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt. And what did they see? What were the glories of God that they saw? Well, some of them were this. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai directly. Moses directly, by the way. The law of God might have been written by angels, possibly by the finger of angels, but Moses talked directly, maybe not to the face of God, but he talked to him. God saved Israel from the plagues and the death angel, literally, in Egypt, through the blood on the mantle, which was representative of the blood of Christ. They saw these things. They felt these things. They saw these things right before their eyes, the working of the Almighty God. God parted the Red Sea in front of Israel, and he dried the bottom of the Red Sea so that it was dry, so that more than a million of them, yes, a million plus, could walk across, maybe 2 or 3 million, could walk across it. They saw this with their very eyes. He led them by a pillar of fire and by a cloud, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud pillar during the day. They saw this with their very eyes. God dwelt with them literally in the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness, he dwelt with them. The glory of God dwelt with them in that movable tabernacle. Literally, they knew this. The high priest had firsthand knowledge of the glory of God over the mercy seat. God showed him his glory, literally, and many other things. Now, one thing I wanted to mention this is that we hear of this word Shekinah. We hear of this word Shekinah glory. And some of us go into the scriptures and we say, well, I don't find that word in the scriptures. That's because it's not in your translation of the scriptures. And you say, oh, well, where did it come from? Well, I have the answer to that. And here it is. Israel was taken into captivity into Babylon in the year 605 BC. And at one time, there was only one language on earth. And I believe that it was Hebrew. And as Noah and his three sons and four wives came off the ark, they spoke Hebrew, I believe. And then there were progeny that were born unto the three sons of Noah. We know that Nimrod came from Ham, and eventually he was a mighty hunter, or he was very evil in the sight of God, and he basically decided to be a kingpin for the evil one, and he decided to thumb his entire life in the nose of the Almighty. He created the Tower of Babel. Well, then the Lord confounded their one language and produced many. Well, these many languages came out through the product of the progeny of the three sons of Noah. And we find that there is this language called Aramaic, that in fact this word Shekinah comes from the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Well, you could say, well, so what? What does that mean? Well, Aramaic is a language that came from Aram, who was the fifth son of Shem. And during the time of Israel's captivity in Babylon, they chose to speak more in the language of Aram, or that is Aramaic. And their rabbis translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Aramaic. And they chose, they really highly regarded this Aramaic translation of Testament. And, you know, whether this was, you could say, well, was this correct or not? The fact of the matter is that it's a possibility that many people in Israel around the time of Christ spoke Aramaic. So if you ever run into this idea in the scriptures about Aramaic, it was a language produced by the fifth son of Shem. And it was a language by which the Hebrew rabbis translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Aramaic. And it's from this Aramaic translation that the glory that was on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, they called it the Shekinah. So it could be very factual that the word Shekinah is actually an Aramaic word. Nevertheless, it described the glory that the high priests once a year saw in only they were the only ones that had this privilege. So, I mean, you could ask yourselves the question, did these high priests talk among themselves about what they saw? You know, I mean, I'm going to leave that to your minds. But in fact, that is the Shekinah glory. It's an Aramaic word, where it comes from. So, going on from there, we find that these glories were given to the nation of Israel, and the true nation of Israel, by promise. And you consider this, the Apostle Paul knew this. I think that he was certainly a true person of Israel. He was a true person of promise, even though he was a Pharisee. So it's a possibility, and this is just some thoughts on my part. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were from a mixed bag of people. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees didn't believe the same things the Sadducees did. That really blows my mind, that they could all be grouped together, and that maybe half of them didn't even believe in resurrection. How is that possible? But it in fact was. And then, out of all of these men, who was true Israel? You know, that's a question. But yeah, why am I saying this? Well, let's turn to John 8. Let's take a look at this. And, you know, these are just things to study. But we're going over Romans chapter 9, and all of these things deal with Romans chapter 9. So again, these are very weighty things in Romans. Romans is a very weighty book as far as what us. Let's turn to John 8 and see the words of the Lord. John 8:39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Interesting. Let's go back a little bit and see, just remember what we were talking about, and this might just throw a little bit of interesting light on the Lord's words here. Okay, and you know, let's go back. They were apparently the Pharisees. I think the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 3 of chapter 8. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman. Okay, so early in John chapter 8, the woman, the adulterous woman, was brought into the Lord. And then we move on in chapter 8, and verse 28. Okay, I just want to get a really good picture of this. Okay, verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world of those things which I have heard of him. They understood that not that he spoke of them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, many believed on him as he spake. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, interesting, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, these apparently are people of true Israel. He goes on, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, we were talking in Galatians 4 about the freedom through the woman of the Son of Promise. We just read that in Galatians 4, right? Here's the Lord speaking that forth to these Jews that believed. They were the children of promise. They were Abraham's seed through faith. And this promise shall make you free. Interesting. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, or of the highest truth I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I know that ye are Abraham's seed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, unto them, listen to this. Now I know that, you know, he says in verse 37, that's interesting, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but that's interesting, but he negates that in verse 39 by saying, they answered him and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Oh, I see. They could be Abraham. Oh, that's interesting. They could be Abraham's seed, but not the seed of promise. All right? Really? I mean, let's look at this. And he goes on to say, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. But he said to them in verse 37, I know ye are Abraham's seed. That doesn't mean that their father, though. Because for Abraham to be their father, they would have to be the children of promise. We saw that. But they could be false Israel, is what I'm saying. Because they could be of the seed of Abraham, but they could be, the Lord could have been saying to them that you are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. Because in verse 39 he says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, and I'll put in there according to promise, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Oh wait, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So what I'm saying to you is this, is I'm saying that I believe. And if we look back at some of the scriptures that we went over, we'll find that the seed of Abraham that was of the flesh had no promises in the Lord. So it's a very good possibility, my point is that some of these Pharisees who claimed Abraham as their father according to promise were in fact not according to promise at all. And therefore, they were subject to being used by the evil one. And as we read in Galatians, if we turn to Galatians, we'll find what we read is that these two seeds, we'll go back to Galatians 4, these two seeds, in Galatians 4:28 it reads, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So I think that all of these truths go together, and that just as in Abraham's day that the children of the flesh that came forth from Abraham could have persecuted the children of promise, that is of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even so the children of the seed of Abraham that were after the flesh in the Lord's time persecuted him, because in fact he was born from Abraham and he was a seed of promise, and so was everybody that believed out of the nation of Israel, and that's why they were persecuted. And this was all done with the power of the evil one also working through these beings, so through these people. So when the Lord calls these Pharisees of their father the devil, it's in fact a possibility that, you know, they might not have been totally demon-possessed, but in fact, they were not the children of promise, even though they could claim to have a lineage back to his line. They were of the flesh. All right? And I think that that's some heavy-duty knowledge to try to sift over in our minds. And I believe that there's some interesting points here. I think that it's important for us to study over these things that were put forth. And so with that, I'm going to stop at this time. And I think there's many more things in that chapter that I could probably go over, but I think that we've gotten over the high points of Romans 9, and understanding that Romans 9, 10 and 11 is where the Apostle Paul makes a little bit of a turn, and now he's starting to discuss the dispensational aspect of true Israel during the book of Acts. And so what he does as he goes into an explanation of who Israel really is, even if they rejected Christ during the book of Acts as true Israel. So there's many things that are going on here, many things in flux here. But the Apostle Paul, I believe, was a person of promise, a person of true Israel. And but it's important for us to understand that not all of Israel were of Israel. And that's what that statement means, I believe, by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that even though they had claims to the lineage of Abraham, their claims were of the flesh and not of promise. That's really important. And I think that throws some good light on this. So we'll take up our next lesson of Romans chapter 10. And I really hope that this is edifying to you. It was to me. We're dealing with the Word of God here. I'm always apprehensive about dealing with the Word of God. Myself, I know what it is, and I know what I am. I know the importance of the Almighty Word of God, and I know what I am in the flesh. That is to say, how weak and beggarly I am. But nevertheless, the Lord chose me out. Nevertheless, He chose us all out, and I think for us to understand how He worked with Israel and how He loved her and how He does love her, and believe me, His love, if we study the books of our calling, the love and desire and the giving of the Father, especially in, if you translate Ephesians 1 in the Greek, the Father loves us so much, it's almost like His heart is bursting right out of His chest. In fact, that's said in type, though. But thanks a lot, you folks, and we'll see you again next time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. All these beautiful people that love You, come together and study Your Word. We thank You for Your Word. Without Your Word, we would be lost. Without Your Son, we'd be lost, and we'd be doomed to the dust. And we're just so very, very much thankful for all the things that we have that are given us, and through the power of the Creator, who in this world we should uphold every day as our world sinks into its madness and to its desire to not even recognize even the Creator, let alone the Son of God, let alone the Father, let alone the Scriptures of God. So we thank You for having this grace. In the name of Christ our Lord and our Head, amen.